You may have more pressing questions than these now, having heard me talk. Who was the actress who starred alongside Tom Hanks? Audrey Tautou. What would Scooby-Doo say to all of this? That's a very good question. Since when did Jesus ever take a blood test? What does Opus Dei actually do? I've actually done very little research on Opus Dei. Why is the church so worried about a story? I think we've addressed that one. What's the significance of the mouldy piece of brie hanging from the mouldy Mona Lisa's nose? I mean, she has a cheesy grin. Any more pressing questions than that?
Which cathedral
stood in for Westminster Abbey and allowed them to do some filming? I think they were right, not least of which, as they're very open about on their website, it brought them in a significant sum of money and they struggled to keep body and soul together up there. It cost £6,000 a day. And so what they said was, this film is going to get made whether we let them film here or not. Our refusing to film isn't going to change anything. If we allow them to film, it helps our coffers, but also it means that we could use some of that money for education. So they took some of Sony's money, very gratefully, and used it to mount an exhibition on the Da Vinci Code, which is running until July, which allows you to look at some of the symbolism in the book and some of the symbolism as it's been traditionally used by Christians, which you can find in the cathedral. And they're also put on a series of lectures which have been very interesting. I've been to all of them so far. They're all available on the Winchester Cathedral website, where they've really dealt quite rigorously with some of Dan Brown's claims. So, I think they were probably right. I have a great deal of sympathy for Westminster Abbey saying, no push off, we don't want you here. I think Winchester are right that it would have been made whether it was done there or not. So, I think it was at least a reasonable decision. Yeah.
What's the other Gnostic philosophers say about Mary Magdalene's relationship with Jesus, particularly the Gnostic gospel that Mary Magdalene is
connected with? The other Gnostic gospels don't say very much about Mary Magdalene at all. There is the Gospel of Mary, which says virtually nothing about her and her relationship with Jesus. It's all, as many of the Gnostic gospels are, they're the debates about how you can discover this gnosis and whether women have got a full place in the kingdom of God or not. The Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, in fact, winds up by saying Peter's cross with Jesus at the end of the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas for revealing himself first to the women after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, her significance is that she was the first witness to the resurrection. That's why she's always been respected down through Christian history. Dan Brown makes a big deal of the fact that she was labelled a prostitute by Pope Gregory in 590 something or other, because he completely misread Luke's Gospel. But the Protestant Church has never read her that way. But her significance is as first witness to the resurrection. Now, right at the very end of the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, Peter's very upset about this. And Jesus says to her, the gist of it, says to him rather, what is it to you if I reveal myself first to a woman? Besides which, I'll turn her into a male. Because every woman who wants to see the kingdom of God must become male. This is supposedly promoting the sacred feminine somehow. I don't quite see it myself. These are not historical documents. As I say, they are historical documents. They're not trying to teach us history. It's all allegory and mystery within these. They're just collections of sayings. They're not accounts of his life in the same way that the biblical gospels are. Yes. That's a big question that could take us quite a long time to answer properly. But how did we come to have the Bible that we do have? The four Gospels were accepted very early on. By early 2nd century, there were writers saying that these are the four Gospels. I can't remember whether it was Ignatius or Irenaeus saying, of course there are four Gospels because there are four winds. Which doesn't seem like a particularly strong argument. But what is clear is that in his mind, these four were already established as the authoritative sources. And when you read other early church writers from the first two or three centuries, you discover that they refer to these four again and again. And they don't refer to others except when they refer to Philip and Thomas and the others to say, these are not to be read in the churches because these have got a completely wrong understanding. So, and you find those letters coming from all parts of the Christian world at the time. It's not that this little bit of the church were fighting for domination and saying, you've got to accept our four gospels again, as opposed to everybody else's. It was in all the places, there were key people who were saying, no, these are the four we can trust, and there are some issues about some of the others. Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters were accepted very early. One or two of them, there were questions over, and some of the other letters, there were questions over, but by the time of, I don't know, his name's just gone completely from my head, some guy in the second half of the 3rd century, one of the early church writers gave a list of the books that he thought were to be trusted and used in the churches that included probably about 20 out of the 27 books that we have in the New Testament. The final list actually wasn't completely formalised until after the Council of Nicaea in the late 4th century. But what that did really was to formalise and to say, this is what we've all agreed on pretty much. There's been some debate about some of them, but this debate has gone on for long enough, and these we're happy on. They had a number of criteria. One was it written by somebody who had been there at the time, who had seen the risen Lord Jesus? Was it actually teaching the right stuff? Was it teaching material that was consistent with everything else that was being understood? One or two other criteria. So it was a long process, but the bulk of it, especially the Gospels, were accepted as authoritative and canonical really quite early. One more? Yes. Yeah. Yes, well, yeah, as I say, it wasn't, in many ways, it wasn't much of a decision to be made. It was just the four that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, were written very early. We can tell that from the things that they say, the language they use, the things that they don't comment about. And the fact that in the early, end of the 1st century and early 2nd century, these are the only four that get talked about. Then these alternatives that Dan Brown says were also considered. They were never seriously considered because they came from 200 to 300 years later. Sorry, 100 to 200 years later on, from 2nd and 3rd century AD. And right from the time they were first written, there were arguments over them, and the main bulk of the Christians who were writing saying, these just don't add up, these don't square with everything else that we understand. And just one or two people who were saying, we ought to adopt these. So right from the very creation of these alternative books, they were perceived as fringe and not to be trusted. So it wasn't that one person or one group of people made a decision. It was just that was the consensus that grew from very early on. They had four, and then when others started coming along that weren't consistent with those four, they were rejected almost immediately. Sorry, that's a short. Some of the books out there deal with this question in much greater length than we could. There are all sorts of major historical issues about how you evaluate different kinds of evidence historically for the documents and so on. And the little book in your pack, in fact, the Da Vinci Code of Response, has got a little bit of material on it. But do some more reading, because there is some very strong evidence for the reliability of the text of the Gospels, even if you don't accept what's actually in them. They're in a different league from these alternative Gospels. When Dan Brown says that more than 80 were considered, there never were more than 80 considered. There were these four, and then maybe a dozen alternatives that were pretty quickly dismissed. As I say,